We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel. Like many of you, I sat last night, not really wanting to watch, but then watching nonetheless for hours and hours, staying up too late, expecting at first one result and then receiving in kind of a stunned way a rather different result. The Tuesday election results were, well, it's really two things going on at one time. For me, at least, it was that flood of data, of information and numbers that were coming together and being digested and worked through right there before your eyes, the results themselves. Then there was that other part of the show where the gatekeepers of that information, the media, you watched it slowly dawn on them that their expectations, along with ours, were not entirely accurate. And one wonders whether or not anyone at this point can properly evaluate what we missed and how we got it wrong, especially when it comes to religious themes in Tuesday's election results. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live on this Wednesday afternoon, November the 9th, from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Terry Mattingly will join us here to talk about media coverage and religious themes in Tuesday's election results. We'll do a little open lines, just a simple question for you and your answer to it. What's your reaction to the election results, and what are your legislative priorities for the next 4 years? Then we'll talk with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about religious conservatism in Tuesday's election results. Feel free to join us with questions or comments, especially during that open line segment. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with your answer to the question, what was your reaction to the election results? Talkback@issuesetc.org or a tweet at IssuesETC. You can also leave your reaction and your legislative priorities for the next 4 years at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Joining us to talk about media coverage of religious themes in Tuesday's election results, Terry Mattingly, Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here.
Is it too soon today to know if the media have learned anything from Tuesday's election results?
Well, I think it's too soon to know what they specifically have learned. And what I mean by that is we're already watching a blitzkrieg of what in the news business is sometimes called thumbsucker pieces, as in journalists sucking their thumb and trying to figure out what something meant. And one of the main themes we're already seeing today is, how did this happen? And when journalists ask that question right now, they seem to be asking several different things, actually. One thing, there's a lot of folks are saying, how could the polls be so wrong? Someone last night on one of the shows, when you're switching between three or four different networks, sometimes it's hard to remember where you are, but someone made the point that almost all these states that Trump won were within the margin of error of a lot of the polls, to where there was a way to get a pretty surprising election out of this. They also noted that if you were only doing popular vote, Hillary actually won the popular vote by a very narrow margin, and some of the polls had her winning by just a slightly larger margin. So we're talking about the difference between her winning by 2 or 3% versus winning by less than 1% in terms of popular vote. So there's number one, why did the polls go wrong? Number two, there seem to be some journalists who honestly are thinking, should we have done more to have prevented Trump from winning? Now, it seems to me that that's not a highly reflective thing to be thinking about right now. If anything, that is sticking another knife in the back of the American model of the press and asking if, to some degree, should the media have been even more interventionist than it already was. The third thing, though, is there definitely are journalists who are saying, how could our elite newsrooms, primarily in the Northeast and maybe some on the West Coast, how could we have been so out of touch with a large segment of America? You know, we've talked many times about that funny map that I like to put at Get Religion from the elections of like 2000, 2004, right back in there. The Jesus Land map. Do you remember that?
I think I do.
The Jesus Land map is when you take the red states or counties that went Republican, and you end up with a country called Jesus Land, and then the other country wrapped around it, the West Coast, the Upper Midwest, and the Northeast, is often referred to as the land of tolerance and reason, or Greater Canada. You know, people give it all these different names, all of which basically says that the red part of America is stupid, and the blue part is the land of smart, law-abiding, moral people. Well, we're going to have the exact same thing again now, except Trump is president today because he took part of that upper Midwestern Rust Belt section of the nation. And that's where you're beginning to see just a flickering of understanding that what may have happened here is that we're watching the further decay of the old Democratic coalition of the FDR era, and then on and on, and maybe being slightly reborn in the Clinton years, where the Democratic Party had quite a few voters throughout the Midwest, the labor union, Reagan Democrats, the working class labor folks, and even some voters in the Sun Belt. Well, folks, there is no way that Hillary Clinton lost this race other than the fact that blue-collar, working-class, predominantly Catholic males and more than half of the women, the white women in that kind of segment of our society, voted against her. The big story here from a secular perspective that everybody's missing is that Hillary Clinton lost the White House because Democrats didn't vote for her. Now, how many headlines of that have you seen today?
Zero. Have you read much about religious themes in evaluating the election results?
Well, that's going to come out of the exit polls later. Of course, Sarah Pulliam Bailey at the Washington Post jumped right on the exit poll numbers about evangelicals. And there seems to be a growing awareness. First of all, I mean, Trump killed with white evangelicals. I mean, like, way more than even Romney or others. But within, as I have been stressing for a long time, within that number, there's essentially two different camps among white evangelicals. There is a camp that was pro-Trump. They bought Trump. They went for it. They truly backed him. But the vast majority of evangelicals, or maybe not vast majority, a clear majority, I think, of evangelicals didn't back Trump. They opposed Hillary Clinton. And to me, those are two different decisions. And at that point, you have to start asking the deeper religious stories here, which was what were, from their perspectives, what were the religious issues that were in play? The Tennessean in Nashville, the lead paper in the Gannett newspapers, which now dominate the state of Tennessee, they did a story where they painted the entire election basically in terms of a divide between rural Tennessee and urban Tennessee. That's probably valid. They also painted it largely as a result of white people being upset about race, which I'm not sure that that's as prominent a role as it perhaps used to be. Yet a funny thing happened. Whenever they actually talked to evangelical voters, all of the evangelical voters that made it into the story, every one of them said, well, you know, I'm not actually for Trump. I'm opposed to Hillary Clinton, and each one of them said, because of abortion. Now, the minute you hear an evangelical or a Catholic or a Mormon or anyone else say that they're worried about abortion and whatever, that means they're usually talking about the Supreme Court. And this is where we still have the press simply not being willing to admit the degree to which religious traditionalists of several different stripes were absolutely terrified of trends in American life right now related to religious liberty and to First Amendment limit breaks in the First Amendment that limit their freedom of association, freedom of speech, and free exercise of religion. I still think religious liberty, despite all of this, religious liberty is going to stay inside scare quotes in most of our public media, which means they still haven't really got the larger message of the component that religion played in this story. And I'm not arguing religion is the dominant theme. I'm saying that issues of culture and religion are a theme right in there with the obvious things of the serious drop-off in income in working-class America. The fact that health and early death rates among working-class blue-collar Americans are just health and is plummeting. Death rates, younger death rates are rising. You have increasing numbers of people in the Rust Belt and in other parts of America, including down into the Bible Belt. You have increasing numbers of people who are working part-time instead of full-time, and that's often linked to the cost of Obamacare plans, and businesses don't want to fund those large health care plans, so they're cutting hours to keep people at part-time. All of this is also resulting in another kind of pain that when you talk to real people, you hear about it, but I've never seen it mentioned in a paper, in a newspaper, or in a report on television. And that is the simple fact that right now people can't keep their extended families together. In addition to divorce and broken families and families that never form, you have a lot of older people in the Midwest whose grandchildren are nowhere near them. These close-knit, formerly Appalachian families and working-class families have just been sprayed all over the place, and they're all feeling a tremendous sense of loss. And then the other thing linked to the health issue, I'm sure you've read about this, is the rising level of painkiller addictions among working-class Americans. You add all of that up, and what this Trump victory looks like is literally the American version of Brexit, which is that the people who live in the big, fancy, well-off cities are very happy with trends right now. Most people in New York and Silicon Valley and Austin, Texas, and Denver and places that are doing fine, they're pretty happy with the economy right now. They're pretty happy with the way things are going. That's not what it looks like in small town and small city America. In that sense, it's kind of like the fact that London was really happy in the European Union, but the rest of England, not so much. Very similar trends on both sides of the pond right now.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of religion themes in Tuesday's election results. He's author of the Weekly on Religion column for the Universal Syndicate. He mentioned Sarah Pulliam Bailey of the Washington Post. One of her tweets asks about media reporters who cover religion. We'll talk about that after this.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Are you looking for Christmas cards that combine beautiful art with a clear Christian confession? Emmanuel Press offers Christ-centered, affordable cards in a variety of designs. You'll find cards with stained glass, illumination, German frescoes, and other unique artwork found only at Emmanuel Press. Visit their website, emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of religious themes in Tuesday's election results. Before the break, Terry, you had mentioned Sarah Pulliam Bailey, a regular guest on the program from the Washington Post. She tweeted this earlier this morning saying, "Evangelicals make up a quarter of the electorate and 81% voted for Trump. I bet media outlets wish they had more religion reporters right now." What is she identifying there?
Well, she's identifying the fact that nobody there knew evangelicals to find out kind of what was happening inside these trends. They knew that several of the old guard religious right leaders had all endorsed Trump, but they don't know who any of the sharper, younger voices are. Some of them may have noticed Russell Moore of the Southern Baptist Convention because he's so funny and articulate, and he's right there on Capitol Hill about half the time. I mean, but who are all these other people? Who is the Gospel Coalition? You know, who are the young Catholic leaders who are social justice oriented, but also very traditional in their approach to morality, you know, and doctrine? Who are the leaders of Christian colleges that are trying to think about whether Christian education has a place in America under some of the changing laws we're getting? Let me just give you one angle that I heard some people talk about it, and I mean, even people had read about it, you know, down in Tennessee. The state of Massachusetts has its new law protecting transsexuals, and Massachusetts has ruled that churches are public spaces. If you open the doors of your church and you let anybody in, just anybody want to come, everybody come, you are now a public space. And that means that you are governed by the new Massachusetts law that covers public spaces. Now you need to be transsexual friendly and open and welcoming. Now that has more to do than just the bathrooms. What happens in effect then if you have a visitor who comes in, just sits down, and the pastor happens to preach a sermon that defends traditional Christian values on marriage and sexuality? Well, the person sitting in the pew is offended, angry. Do they have a right under the hate speech section of that law to turn that pastor in for defending the doctrines of his church in a public space? Now, how many First Amendment bells does that one anecdote ring? I don't think many political reporters in America even know that that exists. Sarah Pulliam Bailey and some of the other professionals on the religion beat, they not only know that that story exists, they already have phone numbers in their Rolodex for religious leaders on both the left side and the right side of that issue, and can probably tell you some of the nuances within those camps. In other words, they're in a better position to actually gather information about that story and get it into print. So that's, I'm sure that that is what Sarah meant, and I, of course, would completely agree with her.
I want you to talk a little bit about something I discussed with some other guests. Ross Douthat wrote a piece in the New York Times, Clinton-Samantha Bee Problem. It was a couple of weeks ago. It seems like years ago, but it was a couple of weeks ago.
But I put it up today. That was the piece that was kind of bugging me. A couple of days ago, I've been traveling a tremendous amount this fall. I'm back in New York right now. And somewhere in the midst of all this, I saw an ad for a kind of liberal comedy tour benefit show or something to raise money for liberal candidates or Clinton. You know, and I've read and heard and seen so much stuff in the last 4 weeks that, like I said today at Get Religion, it's kind of like a fever dream in my aging brain. I can't remember what was where. But this ad said that this comedy show would be like the blue-collar comedy tour, only for smarter, moral people. Now, the level of kind of mockery and disdain that has settled into this, what James Davison Hunter, the great sociologist who wrote Culture Wars, what he refers to using a French term is resentment, where people are actually beginning to take part of their identity is that they feel attacked. Well, of course, the gay community would say it feels attacked. Some liberals would say they feel attacked. Well, now, at this point, a lot of blue-collar Americans, a lot of working-class Americans, a lot of Appalachian Americans, a lot of Christians of various types, definitely a key part of their identity right now is they feel attacked. Now, whether the proper thing for them to do with their Christian faith is to go straight from that feeling attacked and feeling threatened straight to a state of anger, fury, and perhaps even revenge, that's an interesting spiritual question. I've been trying to kind of raise it gently at Get Religion, but there's no question right now that we are, as a nation, about as divided as you could possibly be on this date. And I'm not sure that the television, reality television, your fired skills of Donald Trump isn't a form of gasoline to pour on the fire. We can certainly hope that it isn't, that he grows in office or whatever. And of course, I say this as someone who opposed his candidacy and also opposed the candidacy of Hillary Clinton. But we wanted a celebrity, blunt, hell-raising strongman. I'm not sure that's what we actually need, even if large parts of the American public wanted that, including large numbers of evangelical Christians and blue-collar Catholics.
We started out talking about whether or not the media had learned anything from this. If you could kind of write the curriculum for them in a few words or so, what is the lesson that they need to learn from last night's election results?
Well, first of all, I think they really need to learn the degree to which the historic Democratic coalition has broken up. Trump did something really interesting last night. Trump attacked the economic orthodoxy of both parties' ruling elites. And with his kind of blue-collar, I'm on your side, let's defend America protectionism, that's actually a form of populism that used to be a crucial element of the Democratic Party in the South and in the Midwest. But Hillary functioned, in my opinion, as virtually the queen of the 1% at the top of the American food chain. And then the Republicans, of course, have always had a strong business clientele, the kind of country club Republican wing, which has been at so much tensions with the religious right ever since Ronald Reagan rose to power. I think maybe reporters need to explore who has become disenfranchised from the two-party system in America, American life, why so many of those people voted for Trump, and look at the economic, cultural, and moral factors that led to their sense of estrangement from American politics. And that's how I would word it. The economic factor is certainly there. I would never deny it. But then there is this whole cultural and moral suffering that's been going on. The threat to their way of life and their threat to how they view middle America, you can't get into those questions without running into religion and into this wider issue of what's happening to the First Amendment right now and whether Americans are, in fact, losing some of their First Amendment freedoms linked to the free exercise of religion.
Terry Mattingly, a senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks.
Glad to be here.
On the other side, it's Open Lines. What's your reaction to the election results? Give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. This break is a great time to call. 1-877-623-6943. Your reaction to the election results right after this.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India,
Sweden,
Egypt, France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.